Matthew 20, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire his laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. I want to pause for just a moment and say that the penny isn't equivalent to the American penny. They agreed to a day's wage for a laborer. And so this penny in the King James, you can translate as being a day's wage for a laborer. And that changes with time. Certainly in the times we're in now, it continues to rise because of economic pressures. But they agreed to a penny a day, and he sent them into his vineyard to work. And he went out about the third hour, which would have been about 9 o'clock in the morning, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, "Why do you stand here all day idle?" And they said to him, "Because no man has hired us." And he said to them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." When they came there, those that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny or a day's wage. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny, a day's wage. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, "These that have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take what is that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with what I own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" Or in other words, are you hurt because of my goodness? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. It's our reading this morning. And I also want to quote 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." My thought this morning, I feel deeply, and I can sense the Holy Spirit through song saying the very same things that I have on my heart this morning, which is encouraging. And my cup this morning is overflowing because of the things that God has shown me to say this morning to this congregation. My title is Gratitude Leads to Joy. Gratitude leads to joy. And the text I read this morning is curious because it doesn't seem like a lesson on gratitude, but I feel like it almost shows the other side of the coin and the things that we struggle with, which will lead us to realize what God has desiring for our life. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And it's hard to give thanks in everything. It's easy to give thanks in good things. Sometimes we, even in good things, fail to thank the Lord like we should. But certainly the text 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything that we're to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How many of us have in our life thought, I wonder what God's will is for me in my life? Sure we have. What does God want me to do? What does he want me to be? And certainly, I don't think 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is exhaustive, but I think it is pretty clear that one of the things that God wants from us in our life, his desire for us, is to give thanks back to him in all things. And what a blessing it is to know the Lord. To know where all the blessings come from. If there's ever a people that should be filled with gratitude, it's this people that I'm speaking to this morning who can sing a song saying, it is well with my soul. And when we cry out to God, abide with me. And then we don't want anyone else but him. And we know he is in us. That he abides with us. And he promised his people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Those people that have the presence of God by the Holy Spirit in their soul ought to first and foremost be grateful. And those that work with me this week know this has been on my heart all week because I have been preaching this message for several days about how that there's so many things for us to be thankful for. I know we're not near Thanksgiving, but maybe it's Thanksgiving in May, that I want us to recall that we have a lot of blessings. I couldn't help but think about with Tom coming this evening, about my trip to Kenya and about how when I went there, I was really blown away by how much of a throwback it was in terms of, it's like you go back in time 30 or 40 years related to where they're at with their country and their economy. And one of the things that stuck out to me about that trip was when I went to go and speak to the school and they asked me to be a guest teacher. And I was a substitute teacher, and I was teaching what must have been, now I can't remember exactly how old they were, but third or fourth graders, let's just say, fifth grade maybe. And maybe they were a little older than that, and I didn't realize it. But I was called to speak on a subject, and in this one room where I was teaching, they had dirt floors, they had old, used desks that had been repurposed. And every one of the kids had a uniform. And but the other thing they all had was a smile. I mean, every single kid in that room had a smile. And they were so thankful to be in school. Because otherwise, they wouldn't have good clothes, but they have a uniform. Now, could you imagine kids going to uniforms today? Some schools have it, but many kids would think that would just be terrible. But for them, it was good clothing. And they were thankful to have an American teacher, and they sang me a song. Now, I don't know what our kids did the last time there was a substitute teacher in their class, but I just don't imagine that it was that they gathered and sang a song of welcome for that. And they were so glad they were there and couldn't wait to hear what they were going to say. And I thought, you know, these kids have next to nothing, but they do have something. They have each other, and they have school, and they have education, and they had people that cared about them. And they sang a song. Moved me. I'm not trying to belittle our kids. I believe me, I didn't sing to substitute teachers a song when I was in school either. So, you know, but it goes to show you that it's all in your perspective. It's all in your perspective. Also, in that trip, whenever I was coming home and I was landing, into Kansas City from my flight, and the whole time we'd been there, it was dirt and mud, and when the wind would blow and it was dry, there was dust. And the first thing I saw as we were landing that I was thankful for was grass and curbed streets. grass and curbed street. And I thought, we are so blessed that we have paths to walk on and roads. Kyle, even though sometimes I get a little frustrated with the roads, huh? But we've got good roads, you know, really, and there's a lot to be thankful for. So you can use this in your job next week. Just a couple of illustrations, but I want to talk about how that gratitude leads to joy. And first of all, let's look at this parable that Jesus taught. You know, he said the kingdom of heaven is like. And he tells this story about a owner of a vineyard or a farm, and he was going to look for laborers. They didn't have machinery the same way that we do today, so they really needed manual labor to work the farm. And when Jesus starts out by saying the kingdom of heaven is like, he's trying to explain spiritual things by using an ordinary example. So the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom on earth, is the gospel church. And so what Jesus is trying to tell us is, for his people, what it's like to serve Jesus here on this earth. And so he's teaching his disciples, what is the kingdom of heaven like? What does it look like to serve me? What does it look like to serve God? And any time that Jesus is describing this, we ought to read the parable and know that he's trying to tell them about something that they would understand and say that that's what it's like to serve God. That's what it's like to serve me in the context of the church. In this case, he talked about an owner of a vineyard that went out to look for workers, for laborers. And he picked up workers at 6 a.m. That would have been the early morning time. The start of the day for them was at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so he would have been looking at the start of the day to start about 6 o'clock for laborers, and he found some. And then he goes back to the marketplace at 9 and at noon and at 5. And so it indicates they had about a 12-hour work day. And so those of us that have an 8-hour work day, we should be thankful that we don't still have a 12-hour work day. If you got a 12-hour work day, that's been around for a really long time. In the Bible, they had a 12-hour work day. And these guys worked from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Now, some of them were picked up along the way at 9, at noon, at 5, and he was gathering laborers, and he kept coming back to the marketplace and finding people that were standing around and doing nothing, and he would say, why are you idle? Now, just a little side note, it's not good to be idle. Too much idle time is not good for us. In fact, I would say it corrupts, and so it's good for us to be about the master's business. It's good for us to be doing things in life that we get a strong feeling or what God put us here to do. God has a work for you. God has a task for you. And sometimes it's in common, ordinary things. Like he might have a what we might call a secular work for you. But I think we ought to try to do our very best not to separate sacred from secular. You know, when we think about our jobs, God might be having you in a job to be a teller at a bank. I think that's a way for you to serve God as a teller in a bank. Now, you might think that's foolish of me. I know sometimes we as church members will say, well, I've got to go do my secular task so that I can pay the bills so I can do the work that God has for me to do. And I think that's dangerous thinking. Because you're spending way too much time doing that, quote, secular job. Wouldn't it be better if all your time was devoted to serving God? Yes? Yeah, it would be. So if you don't feel like God has you being a bank teller or a teacher or a nurse or whatever it is, then stop doing it. Stop doing it today. Because if you don't feel like you're doing what God wants you to do, then stop it. But if you do feel like you're doing what God wants you to do, then do it as unto the Lord and not as unto men. And that means whatever it is, whether you're building buildings or educating children or taking care of the sick or in business, whatever it is, just make sure that we spend our time. And this parable that Jesus is talking about, he's calling people to work for him. And some of them come throughout the day. The owner made an agreement. And he said, I'll agree with you for a day's wage. And they said, that sounds fair. And they went to work for him at 6, and the ones he went to at 9, he said, I'll pay you what's fair. The ones at noon, he said, I'll pay you what's fair. They said, great. The ones at 5, he said, I'll pay you what's fair. And they said, great. And so they all line up at the evening, and he has his steward, and he says, we're going to hand out the day's wage. And the ones come up that were called at 5 o'clock in the evening. He gave them a day's wage. And don't you know, they were surprised. He's been so good to us. We only worked for an hour, and he gave us a wage for all the day. And then the ones that came up wondering at 3, and I wonder what he's going to give to us. He gave us a full day's wage, and he's so generous. But the ones that were watching this go on, that had started at 6 in the morning, had already begun to calculate in their mind what they thought they were owed. And when he got to them and he gave them a day's wage, even though that morning they agreed to it, when they received it at 6 o'clock in the evening, they were upset with the master of the vineyard. They were mad. I want to read that to you. It says, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more than what they'd agreed to. And they likewise received every man a day's wage. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Now the owner declares, he said, I've lost my place here, but the owner declared, he said, friend, I'm not doing you any wrong. Didn't we agree for a day's wage? I thought we had this conversation. He said, take what's yours. Go your way, and I'm going to give to the last, even as I gave unto you. You know, the owner declares that he was fair with the day laborers, and he was exceptionally generous, more than fair, with those that were called at the last. And he said, I have a right to pay them as I choose. Some of you cringe inside right now as I'm saying this. You're like, you know, that's on the wrong side of the fence from me. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Jesus said, the man, the owner in the parable, we'll get to what it means. But he said, don't I have a right with what I own to pay as we agreed to? Now, let me just be clear. If he had given me half a day's wage, it would not have been fair. They agreed to a day's wage, and he gave them what they had agreed to. If he would have cheated them, it would have been a bad look on the owner. But he gave them all that he said he was going to give, and he gave the others more than they deserved. I think it tells us something about God, but let's keep going. You see, I think Jesus was telling us a picture, if we kind of take a step back about the message of this, that sometimes God chooses people either late in life or late in the time of history. This reminds me a lot of the parable of the prodigal son. I think the message is very similar. The elder brother is there the whole time with the father, and the whole time the father is waiting for his prodigal to come home, and the elder son maybe just wishes that he would just stay away, but one day the prodigal comes and he's rehearsing his address to his father. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Your servants have enough bread to eat and to spare. I don't deserve to be here, but if you just take me back." He's going through this rehearsed speech, and he gets about midway through it, and the father comes and embraces him, and he puts a robe on his back and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And he said, "This my son was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. Let us go and celebrate and rejoice." And the elder son, instead of being grateful that his brother had returned, he was very jealous. "Haven't I been here since the beginning? How is it you've never thrown a party for me?" See that attitude? And so it's similar in the story of the early workers were, I thought that you would give me more than what you're going to give me, and that kind of thing. Well, I think part of what Jesus was trying to get out to these people was that, the Gentiles are being ushered in. The Jews have been my people all this time. And then in the 11th hour, as it were, I'm bringing in the Gentile people, and you should rejoice with them. They're going to be in the same standing in the gospel church as the Jewish people. The middle wall of partition is being broken down. The church is being formed by Jew and Gentile alike. And all of them are under my blessing, and I choose to do it. To the Jew, I'm more than fair. To the Gentile, I'm exceedingly and abundantly generous. And that's the way it is in the church. Isn't that a wonderful plan? Now, we're the Gentiles. So we're the ones that realize that we didn't have any standing. We didn't work through the heat of the day. We just called in the 11th hour, and we got to partake and sit at the master's table. Maybe someone late in life is, you think about today in the church, the people say, I was the one that kept the doors open. I was here since the time I was a kid. I forsook everything for the church. And here someone comes in who's been living in sin, and they just kind of come in and partake of the blessings, and they get the same thing or maybe even a better blessing that I do. And can God's people sometimes get a little jealous? I think so. And so I think that that's kind of the nature of this parable, and that Jesus is saying, look, whether you come in late or you come in early, if you're in and the blessings are upon you, and the same wage, as it were, or the same blessing is the same for all. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. And God is either fair or abundantly gracious. But he's never unjust. He's never unjust. Now track with me. I probably have veered too far off the path, but I've got a few things that are on my heart related to gratitude leads to joy. First of all, to be able to do a work for God is a great privilege. To be able to do a work for God is a great privilege. Whether we do it all day or just for a short period of our life, to know that you're doing something that is what God wants you to do in your life is a great privilege. And I just want to say that you should seek God as early as you have the opportunity to seek Him. You should work for God just as early as you have the opportunity to work for Him. And maybe you're one of those that stays in the marketplace and says, "I'm not sure how to get on that job." But today I would say, anybody in this house, you've had ample opportunity to work in the vineyard, and you need to get to it just as soon as you possibly can, for time is ticking and the opportunity to do a work for God is vanishing away. If you're lost this morning and don't know the Lord, you need to seek God while you're young. You need to say, I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste God's resources and everything that He's given me the opportunity to do. I want to live for God. My friend, I want to beg you. I would get on my knees if I thought it would make a difference and say, don't waste your life. Live your life for God every day, and all that you do, do what He wants you to. And again, if you're lost, he first of all wants you to be in a saving relationship with him. He wants you to turn from your sins and turn to Christ and be saved and have peace in your heart and joy and knowing that you are his and he is yours and that there's this relationship. And every day you go on without that relationship, you are wasting all the blessings that God has given you in your life. Because the chief joy in life is our relationship with the Lord. That's what matters. It's what brings all other sources of blessings is knowing the Lord. And for those of us that have been saved, don't be idle in the marketplace. I just want to say, it's a privilege to work for the Lord. So I don't know what he wants me to do. Tell him that. Say, I don't know what you want me to do. But one thing I would say is maybe if you looked around today, you'd find some things that he has you doing that you didn't realize he had you doing because you just weren't aware. But maybe that's your work for God. We're in the middle of a mission field this morning. Every one of us. We come here to get rejuvenated and re-inspired and reconnected, and then we go to the place that God has us doing a mission, wherever we go, maybe to a school or a business office or wherever it is, and God wants to use us to do a work for Him, and it's a privilege to work for Him. Do everything as unto the Lord, the Bible says. And it's a privilege to work for God. I wish I could strike from my vocabulary, I have to do such and such. I'm trying. But this is a tough work. I'll say, I have to go and do such and such. And I'm like, smack my mouth. I have the privilege to go and do this. And if I don't think it's the right thing for me to do, I shouldn't be doing it. Right? Now, there's consequences of whatever we do or don't do. You know, if you think your job's not the right job and you quit today, well, there's consequences for that. You have to live with it. But ultimately, all that matters is that you're doing what God wants you to do. It's so freeing to know that you're at the service of our God, doing what He wants us to do and everything that we set our hand to do. If we're in the place He wants us to be, He will just bless us and we'll be a vessel that He can speak through or work through or use. You know, I think sometimes Christians feel like we need to just be monks. We need to separate off and get over by ourselves and sing and pray and chant. You know, God hasn't set His church up that way. He set His church up to be in the world, but not of the world. We get a little taste of that in Baltimore, Missouri, because everywhere I go, I see some of His children doing things. And I'm like, hey, that's another one of His kids that's doing God's work. Isn't this wonderful? And look at the way they're doing it. And the more that we realize that what we're doing is a work for God, the more we're thankful for the things that we get to do every day. And that leads to joy. It's an unhappy business to spend 8 hours a day doing the things that you're doing, thinking that you're just doing that to feed your kids, and then the rest of the time you do what God wants you to do. Unhappy business. Because then you start to resent all those things that you spend all your time doing. You say, I have to do this, or otherwise this doesn't happen. I have to do that. My friend, we don't have to do anything but what God lets us do, and we need to make decisions and say, I want to serve the Lord. And then maybe the question is, you guys can think I'm all wet on this. That's okay, but that's what's on my heart. Tomorrow, when you go to your mission field and you say, God, how can I do the things that I'm doing to your glory and to reach someone, to touch someone, to maybe help somebody, to serve them, to make their life better, to be able to come alongside of them. And maybe I even pray for them because I see the things they're having going on. I tell you what, there's power in the church with that. There it is. And there's a whole world of people out there right now that are hurting. That are hurting. There just are. I run across them every single day. Pain. God has sent us as laborers in His field to be His ambassadors, to be next to these people, to be a light that shines in a dark place. And I want to tell you, it's a privilege to work for the Lord.
It's a privilege.
We could be just wasting our time, just taking up space, breathing in the air and using the resources. Then tomorrow we die and nothing happens. But God didn't set us up like that. He set us up in such a way where every day is a mission field. Every day is a work for Him. And it's a great privilege filled with opportunities to serve the Lord. And what a wonderful privilege it is. Second thing, God calls us to work for Him when and how He chooses. And I think the quicker we come to understand that, the better off that we'll be if we realize that we're in the places that He wants to be at His choosing. Because He is really good. Now, if I was somewhere at somebody else's choosing, I don't know if I feel as comfortable about that. But if I'm where God wants me to be, it's a privilege. Because He is good. Thirdly, God is always fair with some, and sometimes He is exceedingly generous. I've always known God to be more than fair. Have you ever thought about what we deserve and then what we get? He's been exceedingly generous to us. The fourth thing that's on my mind this morning is comparison is the thief of joy. You've heard that quote before. But what I mean by that is these laborers, they were really doing good. They were thankful for their job in the morning at 6 a.m., but when they saw that the guys that lined up that were there at 5 p.m. got a full day's wage, all of a sudden they weren't thankful for what they had. Comparison is a thief of joy. You know, sometimes it's not what I have that bothers me. It's what I think someone else has that I don't have that bothers me. And today I'm just going to be really practical with you. Social media it's too easy to compare. Now, I don't know where else to say this, so I'm just going to say this to people that I really care about, that if you get too wrapped up in comparing your life to other people's lives on social media, you'll start to forget about the things that you have, and you'll start thinking about the things that you think that other people have that you don't have, and jealousy creeps in. Am I speaking truth? Yeah. And so what happens, especially for young people, they start seeing that and they're like, something's wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you. God loves you. God didn't want you to be so-and-so else or He made you like that. God has a plan for you. God wants to use you. And He doesn't want you to be like somebody else. So don't think that you have to be like them or have certain things like them or otherwise you're not thankful for what you have. Comparison is a thief of joy. You know, one of the commandments is thou shalt not covet. I mean, it made the top 10 back in Moses' day. And actually, it was kind of looked at as being the root of all the other problems. Coveting, desiring to have something that you don't have. Why? Because we're not grateful for what we have when we see something somebody else has and we want that instead. That's coveting. And we fail to realize the great blessings that God has for our life. I want to spend the last few minutes just talking about and closing with gratitude is the source of joy. So, Byron's going to appreciate this. Recently, the Kentucky Wildcats, they transitioned coaches. And you'll probably never hear another sermon with John Calipari and all this mentioned, but this today is what's on my mind. So John Calipari was the coach of the Kentucky Wildcats for 15 years. He did a lot of good for the program. And if you're a Kentucky Wildcat basketball fan, it's not just, you know, it's a part of life. It kind of influences all the rest of your life.
it's a big deal. And if you it's hard to understand, but you might feel like that if you're a Mizzou fan or something like that. So he left and the new coach came in, and I was really, you know, John Calipari even wrote handwritten notes to my son. So I've got like a personal kind of like connection to him, and now he's at Arkansas. Huh? Yeah. So like can't root for the Hogs. And so anyway, it's a lot of conflicts of emotions. But we got a new coach. His name's Mark Pope. And they were going to welcome him in to the program. And a lot of times they have a press conference for a program. And instead of, you know, just inviting the media, they opened up Rupp Arena and said anybody can come in for free. Well, the crowd that got there was a pretty rowdy crowd because they all got free tickets. And it's the guys that would paint themselves blue at a game if they could go. You know, that's who was there at this thing. And they thought half the gym would be filled up. The whole thing was filled up. And he was in this press conference. And they asked him, they said, "What is your philosophy of coaching?" I want you to hear his response. He said, "A sense of entitlement leads to sorrow and depression. Gratitude leads to joy." So my son was in mourning about John Calipari going to Arkansas. And so I went down before he went to bed. And I said, "I want to say something to you about what our new coach said." And I said, "A sense of entitlement leads to sorrow and depression. Gratitude leads to joy." "What do you think that means?" "So I don't even know what entitlement means." I said, "Well, entitlement means whenever you live your life in a way that you think things are owed to you. Like, you know, it's supposed to come my way because good things are supposed to happen to me. If God loves me, then good things will happen. There are certain things that are owed to me." He said, "If you live your life like that, it leads to sorrow and depression." And I don't think he really meant, like, don't get all caught up on, did he mean clinical depression and all that stuff? I think what he's saying is it'll bring your spirits low. It'll make you, you know, bitter. A sense of entitlement leaves you bitter. But gratitude leads to joy. Man, ever since I heard that, I've been thinking about my own life and how, you know, when things happen, do I think things are owed to me? And maybe I've got a rough day. And it's like, well, did God ever say that there was going to always be good days? And well, aren't there rough days? And aren't there things that come up during that day that aren't good? I don't deserve everything to always go good. And couldn't I learn from that? And maybe God's trying to teach me. And all these things are flooding through my heart and my life. And that's why at work they're probably hearing a lot from me as I'm talking about, you know, we don't want to approach these things like it's just going to be given to us. We don't want to have a sense of entitlement. Well, I read this scripture yesterday about the laborers in the vineyard, and I thought that's exactly what they had that was going on, is they had a sense of entitlement, like things are owed to me, but gratitude leads to joy. And I've been praying lately saying, "God, help me to every day be filled with gratitude." I'm just being quite transparent. Every morning I've been saying, "Lord, help me to see the things in life to be thankful for. And not just to look at the good things, but to think about the things that I'm irritated about. And see, what are you doing in that? What is it that you can teach me by that? Because you've been so good to me and you're with me. How can I be filled with a sense of thankfulness? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." And you know, I think first of all, if I'm going to be a grateful person, I have to know the one that gives the blessings. I have to know him and where my blessings come from. And I've got to make it really clear in my life, where do all good things flow from? Answer that question in your life. Where? Look around at the things that you're really grateful for. Where did that come from? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, James said. Everything we have in our life comes from God. Now, if I think I earned it
And it's because of me or my own inherent goodness or something that my family or whatever it is, then I can really become embittered when I think it doesn't match up to what I think I deserve. But if I realize every good thing, even the curved streets and the grass, comes from God, that God has been so good in ways I can't even see, Lord, help me to open my eyes to see all the ways that you've blessed me. We sing a song, count your blessings, name them one by one. If you really started to recount all the things that God is doing, has done, has blessed you with, that you get to experience, I don't think we would ever exhaust. That's why heaven's going to be so good, because in heaven we're just going to continually be grateful for all the things that we know and are and have and get to experience without the sin and without the heartache and without the trouble. Heaven's going to be wonderful. I think heaven is going to come, a lot of the goodness of heaven is going to come because of the gratitude of God's people who never cease to praise Him for His goodness and His benevolence that He's poured out upon them. The praises can just keep flowing. It's like our bodies will just be empowered by gratefulness for the goodness of God. Huh? And it's good. Now, could we have a little taste of heaven on earth? Yeah, we can. And He tells us how. By here, having spiritual eyes open to be able to see what God is doing and give Him thanks for His goodness. And that is the secret sauce to joy. It is. Why are people not happy? Like in America, where we have grass and curved streets and running water and hot showers and places to work, the unemployment rate below 3%, we've got wages, we've got food on our table, clothes on our back, multiple sets of clothes, by the way, on our back. We got everything. We got everything. You would think that if we understood where it come from, we would be, everybody would be going down the street and whistling and thankful and happy and just filled with joy. But we're not. And it dawned on me, it's because we don't realize where the blessings came from. And because we're not grateful for the blessings that we have, because maybe like the workers in the vineyard, we're kind of looking over here and saying, I'm not sure I have what this person has. And I'm not sure I have what that person has. And comparison steals joy. Gratitude leads to joy. And lastly, I'm done. And thank you for entertaining my soapbox this morning. Lastly, a world that's hurting desperately needs to see a people somewhere that are filled with gratitude, that are filled with joy and happiness, not because their circumstances are all right, but because they're thankful for all of it, both the things that are right and the things that are not right, because they know the one that gave it is good. The world desperately needs light. It desperately needs joy. It desperately needs what we have. And if the church loses its saltiness, if the church puts its light underneath a bushel, what hope is there in all the world? But if we uncover and let our light so shine before men, if we be the salt of the earth, we can change the world for good for Christ. And my friend, we have the best news ever. We were in despair, and He picked us up out of that miry pit and put our feet on solid ground. And for that, we're eternally grateful.
Amen. Let's have a song.
Appreciate your patience this morning and attention. And just pray that maybe we could, as we stand together and sing, just in our hearts, make sure that we praise Him and thank Him for something. As we're all standing and singing together, and we're singing the praises of God, may we be intentional to thank Him and praise Him this morning for something, whatever He puts on our heart, as we all stand and sing.
Page 64 in the Red Book. 64. Let's all stand.